It's good to see everybody here today. Hope everybody has had a good week, good Christmas week. It's always nice to be able to enjoy all that we do get to enjoy with family and with all the blessings that we have had. If you're visiting today, we're really glad that you could be with us today. We have pizza coming in about noon, so that'll give you an idea that I probably won't preach till past noon today. But please stay with us if you can. It'll be ready quick is my point. So if you're about to go on the road or do something like that, it's going to be ready quicker than probably you could get through a drive-through line today. So stick around and join us for lunch if you can. If you're usually here, please also stick around for sure and join us in that. We've tried to provide this towards the end of the year when we have a fifth Sunday because our ladies are always so busy, and this year has really been busy with all the different things we've had, and so we want to try and give you a day off. We've got a year about to end and a new one about to begin, and so I wanted to look at some things that we have coming up and look at some opportunities that we have as a church. I think most of you know that I've got about 2.5 years left here, and we'll be bringing in a new preacher, a fresh preacher. Can you imagine that, getting some fresh thoughts and ideas? I'm looking forward to that. I know some of y'all have been looking forward to it for 24 years already, but that's coming up before too long, and I want to encourage you in several areas. One, to be praying for the church that we'll have the wisdom as we together try and select somebody to fill the pulpit in a couple of years, 2.5 years, and be praying for them. They may not even know who they are yet. I can tell you 2.5 years before I started preaching, the last thing in my mind was preaching. I had taught probably over 1,000 Bible classes by that point, but preaching really was not the first thing in my mind. And yet as it became more and more so, it really was something that was compelling to me, and I hope we can get somebody here who is just longing to do that and ready for the work. And speaking of the work, one of the things that we really are blessed with here are men and women who are so willing to do whatever is needed, and so. In this next year, I want to kind of encourage you on different things. On Sunday mornings in our adult Bible class, we certainly want to give you an opportunity, if you'd like, just to take a week or two to come in and teach on a topic of your choosing, or we can choose one for you. But if you would like to do that and kind of get involved with get a start with the teaching, or maybe you've been teaching for years and would like just to maybe take a week or two and not be absolutely committed for an entire quarter, we want to give you that opportunity, and so that will be coming up. Guy mentioned, I appreciate Guy's comments on that. We're going to try, and we started this last year and kind of got bogged down a little bit, but the last Sunday night of the month, that's not a fifth Sunday, we'd really like to get a different one of our men to preach, to bring the message. We'll probably have something like a sandwich get together afterward or something like that. And we truly want to encourage everybody to be there to encourage the one that's preaching. But this is something we need to do. It is getting out of our comfort zone. But again, it is critical, I believe, that the men take as much of a role as they possibly can. And then as far as our Bible classes are going, we certainly have a number of children, but they're all kind of gathered into one age group. We're going to have an explosion, I think, in our youth group in the next few years of teens coming up, but not as many of our small children. Hopefully we'll remedy that. And I want to encourage you to start thinking about things that you can do to help remedy that. Maybe you have neighbors that have small kids and they're not going to worship anywhere, to Bible class, and just invite them. See if they would let you take them to the Sunday school here. It is certainly something that our ladies do an excellent job with. We never have anything weird or strange within that would cause you embarrassment, but we do have good, solid teaching. And so be thinking about that, and ladies, be praying about that. We may need to, by the time the year is over with, add another class, and we look forward to adding rather than taking classes away. And then as far as our scripture readings go, we've had a slot in our bulletin for years, and yet we kind of fell down as far as keeping that going. We certainly have the men that can serve in that capacity as well. And so we're going to try and start having a scripture reading before our sermon each week. And I'll try and get a hold of you early enough and get you the scripture to where you can be prepared for that. But be thinking about that as well. And then finally, on our last of the month devotionals on Wednesday night, we used to do, or I know this congregation used to do this because I can remember when they did it. But rather than just have somebody give you a scripture to read, maybe be thinking of a scripture that you might like to read on our singing night if you don't want to lead singing, and maybe even have a comment or two on that. But let's be thinking about that. Let's be thinking about how we can become more involved, not less. We have a number of men here who I have no doubt are more than qualified or can be very much more than qualified to serve as deacons and elders who have not yet had that opportunity. Be praying about that and thinking about that. We have a great opportunity, I believe, and we certainly want to take advantage of that. Now, as far as the lesson this morning, and it's very much along those lines as far as what we've talked about just with something as simple as our worship. But I want to get much more in depth on that and just ask you this question. Are you doing what God put you here for? Think about that for a moment, because this may really be the difference between whether you are with God for all eternity or whether you are apart from God for all eternity. In a hell that was not created for you and I, but was created for the devil and his angels, and yet those who choose not to be with God, he has promised that he will send there. And so this is a serious question. Are you doing what you were put here for? We have great opportunities in this life. We have so many things that we can truly enjoy. We have satisfying work that we can take part in, physical work that just gives us a lot of just absolute satisfaction and a feeling of completeness. But if that's all we do, if we just kind of have a physical view of life, then can we honestly say that we're doing what God put us here for? Do you really think that God created you as an eternal being, somebody who's going to spend an eternity he desires with him, but should you choose apart from him, do you really think he just stuck you here to be a drone? To get up in the morning and work, and then maybe to play a little bit and fall asleep at night and get up and repeat it? We have a lot of people who are addicted to a lot of different things. I was listening to an athlete it's probably been a couple weeks ago, but he was talking about an addiction that he had come across with pain medication, and certainly he didn't start it intentionally, but there came a point where he was just absolutely addicted to this pain medication, and he finally got off of it after a long struggle with it, and the person who was interviewing him asked him what was the biggest difference, and he said the biggest difference is every day is not the same anymore. And I thought about that. That's really true when it comes to when you're addicted to some sort of substance. You wake up in the morning and you have to kind of shake the kinks out from the hangover you've got from yesterday. And then it doesn't take very long for you to start having these withdrawal symptoms, and you start thinking about how you're going to get your next whatever substance it is that you need. And then when you finally get that, you're kind of in a haze and you're okay for a while, but you're not really very worthwhile. And you get up the next day and you do the exact same thing. You know, it's not just with substances that we do that, though. We all have different things that we have become addicted to. Maybe it's just bad habit. Maybe it's a habit on something that in and of itself is not wrong, but because it takes us away from God and we've taken our focus off of it, every day is the same for you. It's not exciting for you to get up in the morning and think about what you might be able to do for God. If that's the case, then you know when we ask the question, are you doing what you were put here for? And only you can answer that, but you have to be guided by the Scriptures. Then you know maybe perhaps you're not. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I think is a great place to start because it starts where we all need to understand we don't deserve what God has coming for us. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. I absolutely love that. I don't know how many people I've studied with through the years who have been hesitant to become a Christian because their thought is, I'm not good enough. And that's the point of this passage. It's by grace you've been saved. It's not because of yourself. It's not because you're good enough. And so now we all have the same platform to start on. Nobody is good enough to be saved, but God desires that all be saved, and so he's extended his grace to everybody. But isn't it interesting that once we acknowledge the fact that we're not good enough to be saved, that it's not by anything that we do, that we sometimes at that point go ahead and accept God's grace, or we think we do, but we don't accept the terms of God's grace. This passage does not end with verse 9. Look at verse 10. After he says it's by grace you've been saved, not by works, he says this, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're a Christian in order that you might do good works for God. He prepared those before you ever became a Christian. Matter of fact, he prepared those before Jesus ever died on the cross for your sins. And if we reject that part, if we say, well, I'm not saved by works, so I'm not going to do any, you've just put yourself on spiritual welfare, which there's no such thing, by the way. But most people think there is. Most people think that they can take God's part, grace, I'll take all that. But then they don't take the terms. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's an ironic thing. And yet we're very quick to do that. But again, let's not lose sight of the fact that it is by grace that we're saved. We are saved to serve God, but what a marvelous thing, because even though I didn't deserve it, now I have it. So what will I do? Will I do that which God put me here for? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we have another reminder as far as this free gift of God, and it includes eternal life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Let me start up in verse 22. Now that you've been set free from sin, he's talking to Christians, is he not? Now that you've become set free from sins and you have become slaves of God, and by the way, in Romans chapter 6, he talks about baptism. That's what will set you free from your sins. You become slaves of God. The fruit you bear leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now hang on to that part, because eternal life is a free gift from God, but not everybody's going to have it, are they? And so there has to be something else once we look at that point. And he's already talked about that in Romans. He says that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But now look at Romans chapter 2, because this part precedes what we read in Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 8, talking about God, it says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor, in immortality he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now, that may be confusing to some to see that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, but then to see that he'll render according to our works eternal life. And you might say, so which is it? But of course, the obvious answer is both. Imagine you're looking through a science book, chemistry book, and you're reading about the principles of hydrogen. And as you come across the principles of hydrogen and all that it does, you find out that hydrogen, you have to have hydrogen in order to make water. And then suppose you read later on about oxygen and all the principles of oxygen. And as you read the principles about oxygen, you read that you have to have oxygen to make water. Imagine you have one group of scientists on one side saying, no, water is made by hydrogen, and the other group of scientists saying, no, water is made by oxygen. Can you imagine anything more ridiculous? We all know that water is called H2O. It takes hydrogen and oxygen. We have to understand that eternal life takes grace and it takes works. That's why the scriptures tell us that. And for us to argue one side or the other is absolutely, it doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness to argue one side or the other as if it's all or nothing. God didn't just give us a verse here or a verse there. He gave us His entire word. And this is the next encouragement that I really want you to be thinking about in this upcoming year. I know that so many of y'all are just very faithful in your daily Bible reading, and I want to really encourage you to continue to do that. That's not only one of the things that will allow you to find out what you're doing here and then to do what you're put here for, but it's also one of the things that will protect the church. If you're reading and studying the Word, somebody cannot get up there for and mislead you if you know what the Scriptures say. And if somebody does that, then we can protect one another by that. I put in the bulletin a new Scripture reading plan. It's just a suggestion. You may have one that's much better. Go with the one you'd like to go with. If you've got one that you like, that's the one that's going to have you read the best. But if you don't have one you like, just starting off this year by reading 5 chapters a day in the New Testament. In 52 days, you'll read through the New Testament. And then after that, I'm going to put in one that's 3 chapters of the Old Testament and 1 chapter of the New Testament. You'll read through the New Testament again, and you'll read through the entire Old Testament. If you do that every year, it's going to build. It's going to accumulate. And people are not going to be able to deceive you when it comes to the Scriptures. I think one of the greatest dangers in this religious world, not only are those who set out to deceive us, but how desperately we want to be deceived. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says this through inspiration, starting in verse 12 of Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Says it right there, doesn't it? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say work out your own plan of salvation. It's saying you're responsible. You're responsible for God's word, whether you like it or not, whether you do it or not. Doesn't matter. It's not going to change the fact that you're going to kneel before God on Judgment Day, and you're going to answer for whether or not you correctly handled the word or you didn't, whether you ever even opened it up. It doesn't. What you do will not affect the fact that there's still going to be a judgment. But we are to work out our own salvation. So do we get to work out our own plan of salvation? Just before my mom died, she was in a discussion with one of her family members that she was so concerned about because they were clearly living in a way that the Scriptures condemned. And she talked to them about that. And their response was, well, I'm just working out my own salvation. But look what the rest of this verse says. After it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Some of your versions will say His purpose. When we work out our own salvation, it's according to His purpose, not ours. He's told us what will bring salvation, and He's been really clear on it. He doesn't want to trick anybody. Think about that. If one of your children had to die so that somebody else might live, would you then try and fool them so that they wouldn't live? How foolish we are when we act like the Bible is not understandable. And what an insult to God that is when we act like nobody can understand it. What we're saying is He wasn't competent enough to put it in an understandable way. I know that there are so-called smart people, so-called scholars who disagree on the Word of God. But that doesn't mean that you don't try. And it also doesn't mean that God wasn't plain. And it also doesn't mean that scholars sometimes don't act in a very scholarly way. As a matter of fact, those who who present themselves as scholars very, very often are not. They're just people who are enamored with their own opinion. That's why we work out our own salvation, because we will each one appear for our own judgment. And then God will judge. Did you live according to His way? And He's rooting for you. Maybe you've messed up to this point. Maybe you haven't been the type of servant you've needed. Maybe when we ask the question, are you doing what you're put here for, you know the answer is no. I think every decent person, when they look at the mistakes they've made in life, if they had an opportunity to, they'd go back and change them if they could. But we just can't. We've done what we've done. The question is, what are you going to do now? Are you going to live according to His purpose now, or are you going to continue just to wallow in the consequences of your error? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. I'm convinced that that is one of the keys to a happy life, is rest for your soul. I think that's what people really want. I think even when people are going in the wrong direction, they're often going in that direction because they think it's going to bring them peace. Remember that old country and western song, looking for love in all the wrong places? There are a lot of people that are looking for peace in all the wrong places. But it's not a mystery. God has told us what we need to do. After He says, ask where the good way is and walk in it, then he points this out. But you said we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet, but you said we'll not listen. How many times have we ignored the warnings that God has so clearly given us? Therefore, hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, I'm bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they've not listened to my words and have rejected my law. We can reject it if we want to. We don't have to listen to God's warnings. And I'm not talking about the things that I say on Sunday morning. I'm talking about the things that you read within Scripture. I hope they're consistent with each other, but there's only one source you can be sure of in there. Are you doing what you're put here for? Last passage that we want to look at is found in 2 Peter. In chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Are you making every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him? If not, then the answer to that question, are you doing what you were put here for, has got to be no. And then the next question is, what do you do about it? We've got a great opportunity, not only to be with Him forever, but to have a really good life along the way. Or we can reject His will, and we can suffer the consequences here and then for all eternity. But God doesn't want us to suffer the consequences. That's why in His love He extended His grace. That's why in His love Jesus died for your sins. Have you taken advantage of that? Are you a Christian? Have you had your sins washed away? If you are you living as a Christian? If not, you're not doing what you're here for. What will you do to remedy that? The invitation's open. If you need to respond in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?